Then if you take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. As I announced this morning, what we're going to be talking about is a lesson that was a requested topic, and I think an important one for us to discuss. We're going to be talking about what the Bible teaches about suicide. And this is not a topic that we often spend a lot of time talking about, because I think in some ways we kind of understand the basic truth and idea about this topic. But it's also one where some people have difficult questions about it, and we wonder how to answer those, or how to handle this type of situation, and how to respond when people ask us questions about it. And so I want us to spend a little bit of time this afternoon talking about this question. We have in Matthew chapter 27, one of the times in the Bible where we read about someone committing suicide, and it's the example of Judas. It says in Matthew 27 and verse 3, "Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' But they said, 'What is that to us? See to that yourself.' And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself." When we're talking about suicide, it's important that we, at the beginning, understand what it is that we're talking about. And the example we see with Judas, this is an example of what we're talking about here. Suicide is the act in which someone intentionally kills himself. This is not talking about an accident that happens, that someone does something and accidentally causes their own death. That's not a suicide. That's not what we're talking about here. It's not the idea of someone sacrificing their own life, giving their own life in order to help someone or help some cause. That's not, again, not what we're talking about here. It's also not the idea of someone just ending medical treatment for some terminal illness that they have. That's not committing suicide. What we're talking about here in when we talk about suicide and trying to determine what the Bible has to say about this, this is when someone intentionally kills himself, that he deliberately takes his own life. And just to get an idea of how this problem has existed in our society and how it's been getting worse, I found a statistic from 2017, so not too long ago. But in 2017, there were over 47,000 suicide deaths in the U.S. And it's possible that that number is underreported a little bit. But 47,000 suicide deaths in the U.S., 1.4 million attempted suicides. And so most of the time when someone attempts to commit suicide, they're unable to or unsuccessful in their attempt. But to put this in a little bit of perspective, that 47,000 or over 47,000 represented a 33% increase from 1999 to 2017. And so this is a growing problem in our society. It is the 10th leading cause of death in the United States. And if you break that down even more to certain age groups, those who are ages 35 to 54, it's the fourth leading cause of death. For those who are ages 10 to 34, it is the second leading cause of death. And of course, I was curious and curious what the leading cause of death was. And those are accidental deaths. So there's some type of accident and someone is killed. That's the leading cause of death for ages 10 to 34. But the suicide, that is the one behind that, is the second leading cause of death. So this is something that obviously it is a problem in our society. It is a growing problem, and it's a topic that we need to understand what the Bible teaches about it. We read in Matthew chapter 27 the example of Judas. And while that is shown to us in a negative light, the reality is that there is not one specific passage in the Bible that we can go to that says by itself that suicide is wrong. There's also not a passage in the Bible that we can go to that says that suicide is okay. And so rather than some topics, we can look at one passage and pretty much understand what the will of God is from that one passage. This topic like this, we need to look at some principles that are found in the Bible that relate to this. And I understand that this is a sensitive topic, and so I want to try to be careful with the words that I say, and when we're talking about this with others, we do want to try to be careful, because sometimes we're talking with someone who knows someone who has committed suicide, or someone who is considering suicide. And so we need to be careful with the words that we use, while at the same time not compromising on what the scriptures teach, because we don't want to do that either. So we need to think about what the Bible teaches that are principles related to what we're talking about here with the topic of suicide. And so when we think about certain principles in the Bible that relate to this question, there are basically five points that I want us to notice from the scriptures that help us understand how we are to view this topic, view suicide. The first of these principles is that every human life is precious. We have all the way back in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, when God created man and woman on the sixth day of creation, He created all of the earth and all the plants and all the animals that are in it, everything in the sky and in space. Then He created man. He says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, "The Lord, then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." So you read verse 26, and you see that man is special. That there's something different about man, that he is to rule over the earth. He is over everything that God has created. Well, the reason why it's stated in verse 26 and also verse 27, God has made man in His image. This is why it is stated after the flood in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, there is a prohibition against murder, where it says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God He made man." The reason why God put such a stiff penalty in place for someone who would murder another human being and not kill a dog or kill a cow or kill a squirrel or something like that. Why is this the penalty for someone who would kill a human being? Because in the image of God, God made man. Man is made in the image of God. There's nothing, no other creature, whether animal or plant or anything else, no other creature has been made in the image of God. And so God put a harsh penalty for those who would shed man's blood, because this is something that was to be seen as valuable. Human life is valuable. We remember in John chapter 3 and verse 16, not only life here, but for eternal life, Jesus came. God sent His Son so that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. And it says in that verse that this is not just for a small group of people, but God loved the world that He sent His Son, that anyone who would believe could have eternal life. Over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says in that passage that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That God wants people to be saved. He doesn't want someone to perish. He doesn't want someone to be killed, because man has been made in the image of God. God wants to save man. This applies to each person individually. So whether it's someone who has thought about committing suicide, someone who's depressed, so whoever it is, each person as an individual is someone who is important to God. Another principle that we need to consider, if you look over in Romans chapter 13, there's a command to love our neighbor. And the way that that command is worded, there are some implications in there that are important on this topic. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 9, it says, "For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on and says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Notice he didn't just say love your neighbor. He says love your neighbor as yourself. What that implies is that it should be natural that we have an inherent sense of self-worth. God has created us where we have this innate desire or need to preserve our own life, to preserve ourselves. This is the basis of the instruction over in Ephesians chapter 5 that husbands gave of how they were, or God gave to husbands for how they were to treat their wives. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. It says there, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. There is this desire that God has put in us, this natural inclination that we want to preserve our own life, that we want to take care of ourselves, that we want to not have any harm come to ourselves. And Paul said that that's the basis for, you know, husbands, this is how you naturally are for yourself, that you want to preserve yourself, you want to take care of your own bodies. Do this for your wife, because she is one flesh with you. The command to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, obviously, when we think about this inherent need to take care of ourselves, to preserve ourselves, the scriptures spend a lot of time talking about how that needs to be put in check a little bit by humility and putting others ahead of ourselves. But reality is we cannot properly love our neighbor. We cannot properly treat our spouse the way that we are supposed to treat them if we don't recognize our own inherent worth and then willingly put them first before us. We have to recognize that we are valuable, that we are important, that God put this in us, we are made in His image, and then knowing that, we still willingly put others ahead of ourselves. That's how we love our neighbor as ourselves. Someone who doesn't have this sense of self-worth can't completely fulfill that command to love their neighbor as themselves. That is going to be lacking despite any effort that they put in. So when we think about the implications of that command, love your neighbor as yourself, husbands, treat your wife as your own body, that is based upon this idea and this concept that God, when He created us, put in us this sense of self-preservation, that we want to survive, we want to better ourselves, we want to do no harm to ourselves. That is in us, that God has put that in us. Another principle to consider, if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is that our bodies are not our own. When we obey the gospel, particularly as Christians, but really you could apply this to anyone, but especially as Christians, when we willingly submit to the Lord and become one of His disciples, our bodies are not our own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Paul mentions here that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You have been bought with a price. You are not your own. That you don't belong to you. You belong to God. And that price, he says, you have been bought with a price. Peter described that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It's not silver and gold like we think of as being precious things in this life. It is with the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. That is what has purchased us. That's what has redeemed us. And so we have been bought with a price that, again, going back to what we talked about on the first point, every human life is present. God, precious. God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. We've been bought with a price. With the blood of Christ, we are to glorify God in our bodies, it says there in verse 20. And part of glorifying God in our bodies means that we are going to fulfill the responsibilities that God has given us. Responsibilities to our spouses, to children, to parents, to the church, to the work that we have been called to do or that we have chosen to do. All of those are prevented from being done. We don't carry out our responsibilities. We don't glorify God with our bodies when our life is intentionally taken by our own hands. Also, another principle that we need to remember is that murder is condemned both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The three passages that are on the screen there, and one thing to notice about those three passages is that they are from three different dispensations of time. Where we read Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6 during the time of the patriarchs, that whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, because man has been made in the image of God. You have, once you get to the law of Moses, you have the Ten Commandments given in Exodus chapter 20, and one of those commandments in verse 13 is, you shall not murder. And then in the New Testament, and there's several passages in the New Testament that we could look at, but all the way back in Revelation chapter 21, in describing those who will be outside of the reward of heaven and will face punishment for eternity, it says in Revelation 21 and verse 8, it says, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In every dispensation, God has condemned the taking, the deliberate taking, the murder of another human being. By implication, this would also then apply to murder of one's self, which is what suicide is. Again, suicide is not an accident. Suicide is not someone willingly giving their life. Jesus had the power to avoid the cross, but he didn't. Well, he didn't commit suicide on the cross. He was killed on the cross. He was sacrificing himself. And a lot of times you read and hear about sacrifices that people make for others. Well, they're not committing suicide. They're just willingly giving their lives. Suicide is when we deliberately take our own life. This is self-murder. And when you look at the scriptures and you think of examples, we read about the example of Judas in Matthew chapter 27. There's also the example of Saul at the end of 1 Samuel. But in the cases where you read about someone taking their own life, deliberately taking their own life, they're never painted in a positive light. You have King Saul, who was a wicked king. God had departed from him. God had taken the throne from him. He was a tyrant and a coward. He was the one who committed suicide. Then you have Judas, who betrayed the Lord. For 30 pieces of silver, he committed suicide. You don't have this presented anywhere in the scripture as being an honorable thing or a excusable act or anything like that. It's never portrayed that way in the scriptures. That it is something that is shown in a negative light. Because we think of what suicide is, it is the murder of one's own self. Then you have another principle, and this is what recently there was a preacher from a denominational church, but a preacher who, younger guy, who committed suicide. And his wife, one of the things that she said, I remember it stuck out to me when she said it, was that he has the need to go and be with Jesus. And she believed that she just had to be okay with that. And there ought to be a desire, if we are people of faith, there ought to be a desire for us to go and be with Christ and to escape this life. That desire is there, but that does not justify suicide. When we think about Acts chapter 14, in verse 22, Paul, as he was encouraging Christians there, as he went and had preached the gospel and established different churches and was going back to encourage the brethren that he had encountered through the first part of this journey. He said in Acts 14 and verse 22, they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. He was not telling them that, well, everything's going to be good and everything's going to be fine. He said there are going to be troubles. there are going to be trials and hardships and tribulations that you are going to have to go through in order to make it to the kingdom of God. And if you look over in Philippians chapter 3, you have the example of Paul and what his chief desire was, what he was intent upon doing was to reach the point where he could be with Christ, where he could attain to the resurrection. He describes it in chapter 3. He says in Philippians 3 and verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. We see Paul was one who was willing to give up everything in this life in order to reach that reward, in order to attain to the resurrection. Paul had a strong desire to reach that reward, but would that justify Paul taking his own life? Now, to answer that, we can look at his example in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, where he said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, for a lot of people who commit suicide, they think their life is so hopeless that, you know, it's better for them to commit suicide. Well, Paul said for him to die is gain. He did say that. But he said in verse 22, if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. For I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. For that is very much better. That was his desire. That was his strongest desire. He knew it was far better than anything in this life. But verse 24, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith. It was more desirable for Paul to be with Christ. But he was not going to end his own life because he wanted to hurry that along and be with Christ. He said, "Was this is my desire. This is what I want more than anything, but I'm needed here. And I'm going to do everything I can here in the cause of Christ and to help you." So he was going to remain on in the flesh. We also have examples in the Old Testament of righteous individuals. One is Job. Job was a man who was a righteous man, a blameless man. He ended up losing everything that he had, even losing his health. And in Job 2 and verse 9, it says, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. You think how many people, if they lost everything that they owned, all of their children were killed, and then all they have left, they've lost their health, and all they have left is their wife. And their wife is telling them, well, why don't you just give up? Just curse God and die. How many people would, at that point in their life, just go ahead and end their life? Well, that's not what Job was going to do. Verse 10, he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. We have the example also in 1 Kings 19 of Elijah. And he was one who was, we could say he was depressed. He was desiring to depart from this life. He had suffered hardship. He didn't see any hope in going on or continuing. He says in 1 Kings chapter 19, and this is after the victory of God over the prophets of Baal in chapter 18. But now Jezebel has threatened him and is looking for him to try to kill him. Verse 4 of 1 Kings 19, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Obviously, we can see Elijah was discouraged. And probably we could say he was depressed. And he wanted his life to be over. But he didn't take his own life. He asked God to take his life, meaning if it is the will of God for his life, his course, to be done. Of course, it wasn't. He still had work to do, and God would tell him of that in this chapter. But in these examples, you have people who suffered greatly, endured hardship, had faith that the next life was better than this one. And they were righteous people. They did not end their life. They did not take their life. And so that's important when you contrast them with the other ones we mentioned on the last point, with Judas and Saul. Which is the reaction we should have when we are discouraged or we feel remorse or when life is difficult? Should we follow the example of Job and Elijah and Paul, or should we follow the example of King Saul or Judas? And so these are some principles that as we think about this, are important for us to remember. And so then we ask the questions, is every human life precious? Well, yes, we saw that, yes, every human life is precious. Well, then suicide would be wrong because our life is precious, or the one who would be contemplating suicide, their life is precious. Are we to value our own lives? We saw again that the answer to that is yes. Then suicide would be wrong. Do our bodies belong to God and not to ourselves? Yes, they belong to God. Then suicide is wrong. Is murder condemned in the scriptures? Yes. Well, then suicide would be wrong. Should we desire to be with Christ? Yes, we ought to desire to be with Christ. But as we saw, that does not make suicide right. That does not justify suicide. Now, this is, when we think about what we've talked about so far with these principles, and then going over these questions, the answers to these questions should, I believe, seem obvious to us. That, well, yes, obviously, that every life is precious, we are to value our own lives, we belong to God, that we are not to take human life, that we should have a desire to be with Christ, yet be content here in this life and continue working for Him. We understand all of that, and we recognize all of that, but you still have, and I think especially now, as you have suicide becoming more of a problem, and you have more and more people, have people that they know who are close to them who have committed suicide, or have attempted suicide, or even people who are contemplating suicide themselves, there are other questions that come up. After, if we can explain all of this, and there's still other questions that come up. And so I want us to, for a little bit, consider three of these possible questions or concerns that come up when we present what we have so far from the scriptures. The first of these concerns that people have is, well, what about those who suffer from depression or mental illness and they commit suicide? This is, a lot of times, what you have is people who have suffered from severe depression. They have some type of mental illness and something that has caused their mind not to work right. We know that mankind, the way that our bodies are, since the fall of man and our bodies were subject to disease, sometimes our minds do not work like they should. We have diseases like Alzheimer's and dementia where the mind of the person does not work like it used to work. And so what about someone who is in a situation where their mind is not working like it is supposed to be working? And then in that situation, then someone commits suicide. Would that also be condemned? Well, we need to recognize that because of the fact that our bodies can be subject to disease and our bodies can wear down, and at some point our mind might no longer be able to function the way it is supposed to function, then it is possible, because of certain mental conditions, that someone is unaccountable for their actions. That is a possibility. When someone who is suffering from Alzheimer's and they do something that might be rude or might be, you know, even wrong, that we give them a pass, we excuse it, because we recognize they are not accountable for what they're doing. They don't realize what they're doing. And so we recognize that. So it is possible then for someone, because of the certain mental conditions that exist, that they may be unaccountable. However, that does not mean that the action itself is not wrong. If suicide is wrong, then it's wrong whether that person is in their right mind or not. And so that's what we need to recognize. If someone has, again, say Alzheimer's, or someone has some mental condition where they're not in control of their minds, they're not thinking the way that they ought to be thinking, and they go out and rob a bank. And we may recognize that, well, they didn't know what they're doing, they're not accountable. Stealing the money is still wrong. But they may not be accountable in the eyes of the law and even in the eyes of God. They may not be accountable, but the action itself is still wrong. And so even if someone is to argue, say, well, this person, they had some mental illness, or they had this that was wrong with them, and that's why they committed suicide. If that's true, then what it says is they were unaccountable. It doesn't say that suicide is not wrong. That's what we need to understand. Another concern that someone may have is that if suicide is a sin, then doesn't that mean that those who commit suicide have no chance to be forgiven? This is a concern that a lot of people have, especially those who, as you hear more and more of Christians or those who claim to be Christians committing suicide. And so you have friends and family who are also people who are of the same faith, whether that's the faith of the Bible or one of the churches of men, whatever it is. You have people who they know someone who has committed suicide, and it's someone who had a background in religion, and so they're concerned about the state of their soul. And so they'll say, well, if suicide is a sin, then what happens to that person if they died and then they were not able to be forgiven of that sin? They could never seek God's forgiveness. Then how can we say that that's a sin? Because then they're going to be lost forever. Well, if suicide is a sin, and I believe that as we look at the scriptures, we can affirm that it would be a sin. But if it's a sin, the sin is in the attempt for the suicide, where we are inflicting harm to ourselves. Just as murder is condemned, which means the attempt to murder someone is wrong, whether you successfully kill that person or not. In the same way, the attempt to harm yourself and to end your life is wrong, whether that attempt is successful. We mentioned at the beginning with the statistics, there were 47,000 suicide deaths in the United States in 2017, but yet there were 1.4 million attempted suicides. Those attempted suicides, whether they ended up killing themselves or not, that was the sin. That was the thing that was wrong. And so if suicide is a sin, then the attempt to take one's own life is where the sin is. Many attempted suicides that are not successful. And what we need to recognize is there are many times that someone is killed as a consequence of sin. It's when someone attempts to commit suicide and commits that sin, many times they are going to kill themselves. Well, there are other sins where someone is engaged in some type of sinful behavior, and they end up dying while they are involved in that sinful behavior. You can have someone who becomes drunk and then goes out, gets behind the wheel, and then drives and crashes the car and dies in that car crash. Well, getting drunk, that was a sin. He never had a chance to seek forgiveness. He never had a chance to repent of that sin because he was killed while under the influence and crashing that car. You can have someone who commits adultery with another man's wife. He gets caught in the act and is killed by a jealous husband. He never had a chance to repent. He never had a chance to make things right. He was caught and he was killed by this woman's jealous husband. He never had a chance to seek forgiveness. The actions themselves are still sinful. No one is going to say, well, that, you know, adultery couldn't have been a sin there because, you know, he didn't have a chance to repent. He didn't have a chance to be forgiven once that jealous husband caught him. No one's going to say that adultery must have been okay, or it must not have really been a sin. It's still a sin. The drunkenness was still a sin, even though that person who was killed while behind the wheel driving drunk never had a chance to seek forgiveness. It's still a sin. And so the fact that someone who commits suicide has no chance to make things right afterwards doesn't change whether or not it's a sin. if the Bible establishes it through the principles that we've looked at, that it is a sin, then it is still a sin whether or not that person ever has a chance to seek forgiveness. Sometimes that's the consequence of sin. That's why, and not in, only in this context, but in other types of sins that we talk about, we emphasize the fact that we need to be careful with what we're doing. And careful because whether it's we don't know when the Lord is going to return or we don't know what's going to happen to us while we are engaged in these type of behaviors, we may not have a chance to seek forgiveness. And so that does not determine whether something is sinful or not. It's just sometimes a consequence that we just cannot get around. The third concern I wanted to bring up, someone would say that, well, if we say suicide is a sin, aren't we judging someone who committed suicide and condemning them to hell? Because for, you know, a lot of people, you don't want to say anything that makes any indication that such and such person over here is has died and gone to eternal punishment. And so if you say suicide is a sin, then you must be saying that about someone who committed suicide. You must be saying that they are eternally lost. Well, what the scriptures tell us that we are responsible to do is we are to teach what the scriptures say and we are to warn about sin. When we teach what the Bible says and we warn about sin, we are not judging anyone. What we are doing is we are explaining God's judgments. We are letting people know what the Word of God teaches. God already makes the judgments. God is the one who reveals in His Word what His judgments are. God is the one who is going to sit on the throne and determine whether or not someone is going to be saved or lost for eternity. We're not making that determination. We are simply teaching what the Bible says and warning about sin that is found in the Bible. And again, going back to the first point of these concerns, it is possible that someone who committed suicide is unaccountable. I don't know when I mentioned the example of that one young preacher who took his own life. I don't know if he was accountable for that sin or not. I'm not going to make a determination on that. And someone else who might commit suicide, were they in their right mind? Were they accountable for that? We don't always know that. We can teach what the Bible teaches, which is what we've tried to do here. And we can warn about sin. But if someone is in has some mental disease or some condition of their mind where they are no longer accountable to God for whatever action they may do, then that's for God to determine. We don't determine that. We can't say that, well, no, I think he wasn't really accountable, and so I think he would still be okay. We can't say that. And we also don't know that there wasn't some other issue going on, whether it is some depression or some chemical imbalance or some side effect for some drug that he was taking. You think about the antidepressant drugs, and there are a lot of people who try to take those because they're dealing with these problems, and you hear side effects on commercials. One of them is thoughts of suicide. And so it could be that someone was trying to treat this and as a side effect of the medicine he's on, ends up doing this, and that person may not be accountable for his actions if he's under the influence of that or affected by that. But again, that's not for us to judge. That we're not the one who determines that. God is the one who knows. God knows everyone's heart. And if someone had previously been in a right relationship with Him and been forgiven of sins, and then that person takes their own life, God determines whether or not that person was accountable for that action or not. But what we can do is we can show what the Bible teaches about suicide and warn about it, and that this is not something that is a way out. That, I want to depart and be with Christ, and so I think this is the way to do it. That's not the way to do it. Well, my life is just hard now, and so I think that this is the way to take care of that. That's not the way to take care of it. So what do we do if we encounter someone who has thoughts of suicide? And maybe you have talked to someone who has thought about this. Maybe you haven't. But with this as a growing problem, it's possible that even if you haven't talked to someone who's thought about suicide, that you may talk to someone in the future who has thought about it. What do we do when we encounter someone? Well, one, and I think this should be at the top of the list, we encourage them to seek professional help. Because if this is something where they are suffering from clinical depression, or they have some sort of chemical imbalance, or there's some medications that they're on that are causing them to have these thoughts that they wouldn't otherwise have, they need someone who is professionally trained to help them with that. And not even some well-intentioned Christian who isn't trained in those sorts of things. They need professional help. And so if someone is thinking about suicide, that's the first thing we need to do is encourage them to seek professional help. But then what we can do is we can make it clear that we are willing to help them, and we are available to help them, and make it clear that they can ask us for help, that we are there, we do care about them. Galatians 6 and verse 2 talks about bearing one another's burdens. These are cases where we bear one another's burdens, where we try to help someone in this situation. What we can also do is help them see that God loves them and God is concerned for them. We read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, it says that God does not want anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, that perish there is talking about spiritual death, be eternally separated from God. God doesn't want that to happen. But the principle behind that would apply even to what happens in this life. God cares for us. He doesn't want people to perish. He doesn't want them to get in such a state that they are willing to destroy their own life, that they have gotten in a position where they no longer see any hope, where they no longer see any good or anything that is of any value in themselves or in the life that is around them. God wants them to see the blessings that He has given them and pursue eternal life that He has provided. We need to help them see that God loves them and God is concerned of them, concerned for them. And then finally, we need to remind them of the hope that exists in Christ. Hope that is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3 and verse 20 says. That's why Paul said, and we read in chapter 1 of Philippians, that his desire was to depart and be with Christ. That's where his home was. That's where his hope was. That's where he wanted to be. And so because of that, he was willing to endure all things. He said in chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'll be content in whatever circumstance I am, whether I have an abundance, whether I'm suffering need, I am going to be content in this life because of the hope that exists in Christ for an eternal home in heaven. Remind them of that, that there is hope, that there is something better. After whatever hardships exist in this life, there is something better. But it takes us enduring that and pressing on toward the goal rather than ending life here, because then there's no hope for that. That doesn't lead us to our hope for eternity. It simply destroys our life here. So as we talked about and as we've gone through this lesson, suicide is sadly becoming a bigger problem in our society. And we need to try to understand it, because as I said, we may have already talked to people, already spoken to them, who have had thoughts of suicide, who have talked about doing this, and who are severely depressed. If we haven't, it's not unlikely that we will encounter people who are in this situation. We need to recognize and help other people to see that the only true hope and joy is found in Christ. So we need to be sure that we are following Him and help lead others to see the hope and the joy that is found in Him as well. As we close the lesson, we want to extend the invitation to any who need to respond to it. If you are here and are not yet a Christian, again, the only hope and joy, lasting joy that exists, is in Christ. And if you're not yet a Christian, we would hope that you would take advantage of the opportunity to become a Christian and experience that hope and that joy in Christ, but believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and then being baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away. And then if you've done that, and as a Christian you've sinned, you need to make correction in your life before God, repent of that sin and pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. And if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.